At this point, I'd like to start by looking at a scripture in the Old Testament, and that's Ezekiel 20, verse 25. In the original King James, it says, "Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live." Well, this sounds completely incongruous. How could God give us bad laws? Well, people have seized on this, I think, over the years, and especially now recently, and argue that here is this harsh God of the Old Testament that gave us all these laws that were so hard for mankind to follow. And along came Jesus Christ then to do away with all of these things and give us peace, peace and harmony. But really, nothing of the kind. I'd like to turn to Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoso does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Christ taught God's laws, God's commandments. When a young man asked Jesus Christ what was necessary to enter the kingdom of God, this was his reply in Matthew 19. Starting in verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So here Christ was actually enumerating some of the Ten Commandments that were given in the Old Testament. I'd like to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the hearts. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes." So we see that God's laws are pure and perfect and just what man needs to follow, and Jesus Christ taught that. He didn't teach anything different. Well, going back to Ezekiel 20, verse 25, of course, there is a problem there with the translation. I was quoting the old King James. The new King James is a little bit better. It says, "I gave them up to statutes that were not good." The God's Word translation is even better. It says, "I also allowed them to follow laws that were not good and rules by which they could not live." So God does not give us bad laws, but God allows us to come up with bad laws and to follow them. I think Alan gave some wonderful examples of these things that are being passed as laws, even as we speak, it seems, and people are being forced to follow them. Well, the big question, I realize, is why does God do that? Why does he allow us to have these bad laws? I saw a recent Facebook post that showed a beautiful spring picture with a mother and a young child walking down a lane, and there were beautiful pink flowering trees on both sides. And there was a caption, which was a quote by Ann Bradstreet, "If we had no winter, the spring would not be so pleasant. If we had no winter, the spring would not be so pleasant." Well, this is the cute saying But I believe it hits upon a profound principle on really how God is dealing with our human experience, with what God is doing. If we experienced only good and pleasant in life with no problems, could we avoid being spoiled children? I've seen plenty of counterexamples to that in my life. Could we truly appreciate what is good and lovely and true without experiencing the opposite? Could we truly be thankful for God's coming kingdom without experiencing a kingdom or a world as we see today filled with every kind of evil? And could we finally develop the character that God wants us to have without coming to totally abhor what we see around us in this world today? There's a line from a song in the Brooklyn, the Broadway musical, The Fantastics, that goes, "Without a hurt, the heart is hollow." And that, I think, is quite true. I'd like to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them.'" So God does really allow and even cause blindness to keep people from seeing things that they can go ahead then and experience the evil that we need to experience really in growing as the people that God wants us to have. And there's really no better example, I think, than in the world around us today. Christ prophesied that in the end time, knowledge will be much increased. And it certainly has been incredibly increased, I think, in recent years. God has designed the human body, really an incredible mind. We're able to dig deeply into physical things, find out properties of this physical world. We learn about the physical world, but it seems like it stops there. Biochemistry has taught us the miraculous design of the human body, and I gave one message about that, especially concerning the eyes. But still, it's incredible that from grade school on through higher education, evolution is still taught as the source of life, and that this physical world really is all something that came about by accident. Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the evidence really of God's creation is in plain sight. It's all around us. You know, you could look at any part of the human body, really, and ask yourself, could this have been designed, or could this have come about by accident with no design? You know, look at the hand. We have fingers, we have an opposing thumb. Why don't we have an opposing big toe? Well, because the hand was made to pick up things. And how about fingernails? They're really handy to have. They're a material now that continues to grow because they're subject to deterioration and accidents, and we can clip the end off without any hurt. They grow, but the rest of the finger doesn't. And again, you can think of really any part of the body that you could pick out, you know, and you can start thinking about the specialty, the design that went into that. So how could these things have come about by accident? Why do we have two eyes? So we can have three-dimensional division. Why do we have two ears? So we can determine which direction sound comes from. Why do we have vocal cords? So we can speak and we can sing. My wife Karen had cataract surgery this week, and they replaced the lens in her eye with a plastic lens. And when you're born and you have a lens that God designed, which is flexible, and there are muscles that could actually change the shape of that that lens, and you can go from nearsighted to farsighted, change the focus. When we get old, those lenses tend to get hardened, and God has really designed that as well, that we go through stages of life, and he's given us a length of time to live, and also the experience of growing old and seeing handicaps come that we have to overcome. But now you're given a new lens for your eye, and you have the choice of being farsighted or nearsighted, and you have to have glasses for the opposite, because mankind just doesn't design a lens like God does. Anyway, we could go on and on, but this incredible design really is too obvious to ignore, and yet we do ignore it. Michael Behe, who wrote a lot about intelligent design, said, intelligent design is like an elephant in the room. The problem is, there's a sign on the elephant that says God, and scientists can't go that way. So the blindness of this world really is so complete, and it's in every part of our society. It's in government, it's in education, it's in religion. And just like a black curtain has been pulled down over the eyes of mankind around this world. And how could this be unless there was a great purpose behind it? I think that's the question we should ask. Winston Churchill said, there is a great purpose being worked out here below, and he was certainly right. Isn't this blindness exactly what's necessary to mask the truth of the Creator God so that man can go his own way and learn all of these bad laws and rules and follow them and experience this world around us so that when God's kingdom does come, it's going to be an awesome change that we just can't really comprehend at this point. Imagine coming, you know, experiencing the coming of God's coming kingdom after the collapse of this world. What could be a more profound and indelible experience than having that happen? I have 4 points to consider. First, God is a perfect teacher. He knows the lessons that are necessary to produce humble, beautiful character that he is creating. As I said in a previous message, God's knowledge is infinite. I'd like to turn to Psalm 147. Verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked down to the ground. So God's knowledge really is infinite. I think you can see that really anywhere you look. Romans 11, verse 33 is another scripture I'd like to cover. Romans 11, starting in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given him, or given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Maybe one last scripture here in Job. Job 36, verse 22. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? No one teaches like God. God knows the lessons that each of us need. He knew what Job needed. Job seemed like a perfect, righteous person, and God knew there was a problem there. And it took a tremendous learning experience that he allowed Job to go through. But the lesson was learned, and Job came out the better for it. The second point, the evil we experience in this life is for building beautiful character in us. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. To whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall not much more readily be we in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may by partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. My third point here is, we're such a tiny minority of people, really, that God has given this blessing of really understanding this blindness and the purpose of it, and this blindness has been removed, that we can see God's plan and what he is doing on this earth. And we need to be truly humbled and thankful for this gift, really it is, that God has given us of knowledge that he has withheld from the world. So there's no room, really, in any way for any kind of intellectual vanity, because what God gives us really is this understanding is a gift from God. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is contrite and humble in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. And in 1 Peter 5, First Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And one last scripture along that line is Matthew 18. Starting in verse 3. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Finally, my fourth point, as this blind world crumbles around us, we have to just do all that we can to look to the future, to look to God's coming kingdom, realizing that the world is blind and can't see, and God has shown us what's coming. If I were in the world right now, I would really have no hope. I see what's happening to our country and to the world around us. We have this hope. Micah 4. A few scriptures about what we know is coming. Micah 4, starting in verse 1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Right now we have monstrous hordes of weapons and atomic warheads. These will be gone. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 49. And we, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And finally, in Revelation 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So there will be no more fear. All these weapons will be done. The evil spirits will be bound. It will be a wonderful time that's coming. Now, these words are true and faithful. We have to meditate on them and keep them in mind. But we have to realize that God in his wisdom has ordained the experiences that we're going through. He knows what each and every one of us needs to learn. He knows the lessons that we need. And we need to realize why this world is going the way it's going, because mankind has to learn what God has to teach us. See, without a winter, spring could never be so beautiful. I think this is the big lesson of life.